Now we're going to read from Luke chapter 9, from verse 51 to the end of the chapter. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." May God bless to us the reading of his word in Luke chapter 9, and we shall read at verse 51. Luke chapter 9, and reading from verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, that's another key expression of Luke's that indicates that Jesus is going towards the cross of Calvary. This morning we saw this at verse 44, and then at verse 31, and earlier in verse 22. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. And we read what happened as a result of that. And then we find Jesus dealing with various offers of people, disciples, and calling others down to the end of the chapter. Let's ask God's blessing on our meditation on this passage together. Gracious Lord, our God, walk with us this evening through your word as you walked with those on the way to Emmaus. Speak with us that we may hear your voice. And if we are yet without that vision of your risen glory, we pray that you would communicate it to our souls through your word this evening afresh. Grant us your presence, your help in speaking and listening. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've called what I have to share with you this evening, Sorting Our Spiritual Focus. Now, this morning I also made reference to the Commonwealth Games. I can't get away from them. And one of the heroines of the Commonwealth Games, in my view, was Lindsay Sharp, who won silver for Scotland running the 800 metres. And I'll tell you why I consider her a heroine. Because, first of all, she has been ill. So she was distracted by her illness. Even the night before she ran in the final, She needed medical attention. Not only so, but she ran such a poor race in the heats that she was totally discouraged by her own performance. Not only that, but you think of the expectation of all the Scots who were shouting for her, and the pressure of all that upon her. But the one thing that she said after she had made a success and was a medal winner was how she needed to focus. She needed it to such an extent that she wrote four words on her hand. She wrote, "Get out, strong, commit." Now, you won't be surprised to find that I have four headings this evening. They're different from these four words, but there are four headings. And the four headings rise from what we have here in the chapter. Jesus was heading for Jerusalem. Jesus expects his disciples to follow him. Not only literally, because there are elements of the literal following they couldn't do. They couldn't be part of his atoning work at Calvary. But nevertheless, they have to deny themselves, they have to take the cross seriously, and they have to live under the shadow of the cross. That's one of the themes that Luke is bringing to us here. As the time approached, he says here, for him to be taken up to heaven. As he was approaching, the reason why he had come into this world. And as he was doing that, he sent disciples to a village in Samaria to make provision for them. And that village didn't receive them. Then they react, the disciples react, and Jesus rebukes them for their reaction. And then as they are walking along, they have a willing volunteer in verse 57. "I will follow you wherever you go," he says. And Jesus discourages this man. And then he comes to someone and he says to him, "Follow me." And that man gives an excuse about a funeral, so it seems. And then someone else who seems to have come under the conviction in a less direct way, and he is saying, "You know, I must go back and I must say cheerio to my family." And then Jesus speaks of plowing a straight furrow. The first heading, you don't need to write it on your hand, but the first heading is the rejection of the unsympathetic. The rejection of the unsympathetic and the reaction to it. The Samaritans of that village didn't want Jesus. It's as if he was at their door and knocking at their door. If you want the imagery, that's in Revelation chapter 3. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And here is a village that shut the door in his face. And when they shut the door in his face, why do they shut the door in his face? The reason is that he was heading for Jerusalem. They did not welcome him, verse 53, because he was heading for Jerusalem. There was a distorted outlook that prevented them from welcoming Jesus. What was this outlook? Well, first of all, the Samaritans and the Jews were not on good terms. Why? Well, after the exile, when the Jews came back, some of the Samaritans wanted to share in building the temple, and they were rebuffed. Their help was refused. Then they built a temple of their own at Mount Gerizim, and their temple was built there. And 100 years, or rather a century before Jesus came, the Maccabeans who were ruling razed that temple to the ground. Good for social integration, wasn't it? So really there were problems. They came from people who had bad experiences with the Jewish people. And Jesus, as far as they were concerned, was a Jew, and they could not separate Jesus from Jerusalem. Of course, we know that Jesus was rejected by Jerusalem. But the Samaritans could not accept that. Had they heard about what had happened at Sychar when the Samaritan lady had come to be one of the first missionaries of the New Testament and had called the village to her? We don't know. But certainly this village was still stuck there with their distorted outlook. I wonder if there are distortions in our outlook because of bad treatment with what we might call church. Bad experiences. We know what Christians are like. Don't go near them. Because there are things, perhaps in our traditions, that have distorted the view of Jesus. But not only that, but it goes further, because we find a destructive response, a devastating objective. Here are disciples, and they come to Jesus, and they've got an idea. Let's blow them to smithereens. Let's call fire down from heaven on top of them. And if you go to the footnotes at the bottom of your Bible, you will see that they were finding even scriptural justification for doing it. Because some manuscripts have even as Elijah did. Skip the fact that it was on an altar on Mount Carmel that Elijah did it, but you see, you can drag the scripture and use it, especially when you want to go in your own direction. And what is Jesus saying? Jesus is rebuking them. Jesus is telling them that this is not the spirit in which they should live. Who knows whether this Samaritan village was later part of the acceptance of the gospel that Philip came to enjoy and to unfold amongst the Samaritans. So it teaches us that we have to be very careful with our judgments. It teaches us that there has been so much that has been devastating, even in the name of Christ, throughout Christendom. That we have given the distorted outlook so much substance because of our failures. And Jesus is restraining them. And Jesus is saying that this is not the way. The Son of Man has come not for this condemnation. The time of condemnation will come. But the one who healed the high priest's servant in Gethsemane, the one who cried from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," is the Jesus who looks to us when we are sorting out our focus in a spiritual way. Reactions to the rejection of the unsympathetic. The second word is the readiness of the unenlightened. The readiness of the unenlightened. "I am ready to accompany you," says this man. "I am ready to go with you." And Jesus highlights a confidence that is superficial. This man has been gripped by the glory. He has been gripped by the attractiveness of all that Jesus has been doing, even as we saw it at the beginning of our reading this morning, where we read about Jesus. Everyone was marveling, verse 43, at all that Jesus did. And on the basis of all that they were marveling about, this man is saying, this is the way for me. And Jesus is saying, hold on. Hold on. Because there is a cost you must count. There are things that you must see. There is a companionship that is sacrificial. And Jesus highlights elements of that companionship. Verse 58. Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests. They have securities. They have places where they can live in the light of this world. It's their comfort zone. But those who follow me, Jesus is saying, there will be no comfort zone for them in this world. They may know respite. They may know peace. But in this world, you will have tribulations. There are many who see the gospel without any trial, without any cross. And Jesus is warning us against this. And Jesus is saying to us, you have to count the cost. You have to recognize that you are called, as we sang together in the psalm, to be strangers and pilgrims. And therefore there is a detachment from earthly securities. And there is a deprivation in terms of worldly fulfillment. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. This world, Jesus is saying, this world is not my home. And he is saying, if you follow me, then this world is not your home. There is a chorus of a hymn that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. After the First World War, my father was on the way home to the island of Lewis, and there was a man, D.D. Mackay. He had been a minister and became an evangelist, and he was on Kyle Pier giving out tracts. He was an old man, well on in his 80s, and his hand was bleeding. And my father said to him, he said, Mr. Mackay, what's wrong with your hand? Ach, he said, it's an old thing. I'm going to get a new one. You see, he looked beyond. Some of you may remember the late Reverend Tom Swanston, who was in the West Church here in Inverness, who was crippled with arthritis. And some young upstart who had a gospel of their own started rebuking him that he didn't have the faith to be healed. And Tom, from the height of his dignity, as he was prone to do, said, the kind of healing that you offer, I'm not interested in it, because it doesn't last even a lifetime. The healing I want is resurrection healing. Now, he wasn't despising that sometimes God may heal us in our physical needs at times, but the real healing is resurrection healing. And that is what D.D. Mackay, giving out the tracts, was affirming. He was affirming that issue, that worldly fulfillment is not here for us. And that's why James says to us, love not the world, and because the world, the love of the world and the friendship of God are not compatible. Readiness of the unenlightened, it's challenged. The rejection of the unsympathetic, it's contained. And the third word is the reluctance of the uncommitted. The reluctance of the uncommitted. Two we meet in the closing verses of the chapter express reservations about following Jesus. They have qualms about the path of the discipleship that is being defined for them. And they receive the invitation of Jesus. And one speaks about his father and waiting until he buries his father. Now that to us seems rather harsh, because why isn't he allowed to go to the funeral? I'll tell you why. Because his father hadn't died yet. George Adam Smith, who wrote extensively over his own visits to the Holy Land and to the Middle East, speaks of a young man he met, and he was engaged with this young man and was offering him employment elsewhere. And he said to him, I won't go until I bury my father. And his father was sitting beside him, hale and hearty. So what he was saying really was family duty. And the duties that I see, these duties excuse me. And Jesus is challenging this kind of excuse. He is challenging this kind of excuse. Jesus is saying, what does have priority in your life and mine? How much of a priority does Jesus have? Do we recognize the character of the calling with which the Son of God is addressing us, who came from glory? And the other man who wants to speak to his family and to go back to his family and to have another time with his family is showing that Jesus is not the priority. And he is being challenged on that. The issues of priority. And then there's the issue of prospect. It's set before us in that last verse, where we hear of the plow and looking back from the work of plowing, which leads to the work of, on to the work of growth and on to the work of harvest. Because in the Bible, harvest was the time of joy. For Jesus, who was heading for Jerusalem, and who was doing so because his hour was approaching, as verse 51 says. What does he have in prospect? Well, we read of it in Hebrews chapter 12. We read of it that he, for the joy that was set before him, the joy of harvest, the joy of harvesting even in this world to this day that he is seeing of the travail of his soul. And he is saying to us, that is really where we should be focused. Do we look back? Are we sometimes caught in this world in such a way that we lose the vision of our eternal destiny? Jesus deals with rejection. He deals with readiness that is unenlightened. He deals with reluctance that is uncommitted. And then we look at the response, the resolve of the undeterred. Where do we see it? We see it in the passion of Jesus himself. We see it in him. And that's what Hebrews 12 tells us to do, to look to Jesus. The running of our race is looking to Jesus. We need to be focused. We need our own get out, be strong, be committed. And how is our focus in that regard? I want to finish our time together this evening by telling you a story that I read in one of the books written by Dr. Campbell Morgan. He was in Westminster Chapel before Dr. Lloyd-Jones was there. In fact, Dr. Lloyd-Jones was his assistant for a while. And I can't remember which book I read this story in, but there Campbell Morgan recalls a missionary called Margaret Bertome. She was one of the founders of a ladies' missionary society called the King's Daughters. And in the course of giving a talk, Margaret Bertome spoke of when she went out to China, and when she landed in a port there, and how a group of them, missionaries, were given a guide, and this guide was to go with them to the interior where they were to be. And the guide, as the guide met them and briefed them for going, he said, "Now give all your possessions into my care." And they did, except one or two who thought they had precious things they want to look after themselves. And he insisted and said, "Please give them to me." And one or two said, "Oh, no, no." But as they progressed on the journey, they found that everything in the guide's custody was safe. And those who kept some treasures for themselves had been robbed. Then as they went their way, they went from one train to another, and the trains there were packed out. And then there was this empty train waiting, and they all piled into this train and got the comfy seats. In came the guide, and the guide said, "Get out of here. This is the wrong train. Please follow me. Don't lead on before me." And the third element was that as they got near their destination, there were people meeting them and saying to them, "Are you going to such and such a place? There was no preparation for us there. It's a terrible place to go." And some of them went forward with trepidation. But the guide assured them. And as the guide said, so it happened. And Margaret Bottom said that as a missionary, there were three truths that she learned. In the resolve to follow Jesus, there were three things. First of all, that he says, "Give everything to me." Paul puts it in Romans 12:1, that by the mercies of God, we should give ourselves, that it is our reasonable service, for everything that is in the hands of Christ is safe with Christ. During the First World War, there was an old lady, she was a widow, she had two sons. They were away on service, on naval duty. And somebody came in to sit, challenge her and challenged her faith and said to her, "What if anything happens to your two boys?" And she said, "I've placed my two boys in the hands of Christ. And even if they're at the bottom of the ocean, they're as safe as they can ever be." Are we in the hands of Christ? Or do we have reservations? Do we say, "Well, I can give some elements of my life. I can come to worship him. I can do this and I can do, but I reserve things for myself." Everything you reserve, you will ultimately lose. Because he who saves his life shall lose it, the word of God says. But he who loses his life for my sake shall gain that and shall be enriched forever. The second lesson, not only give me everything, but follow me, but don't go ahead of me. I ask you, would you like to be in a comfy seat in a train that's going nowhere? Is that where you are spiritually tonight? In a comfy seat on a train that's going nowhere? Because Jesus is saying, give up the comfy seat. Get out of it. You're on the wrong train. And the final thing he is saying is, trust me for what lies ahead of you. Trust me for what lies ahead of you. In the old days when they did the plowing, there was no mechanization then. It would be the oxen. And as the plowman went behind the oxen with the primitive plow, he always had his eye on a goal at the end of the field. And he kept it there because that was the only way to plow a straight furrow. Is your eye on Jesus? Who says, "My kingdom is not of this world. It's in it, but it's not of this world." is your focus on eternity. And can we say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die really is gain. Rejection of the unsympathetic. Readiness from the unenlightened. Is that where we are? The reluctance of the uncommitted. I spent years there. Are you still there? The reluctance of the uncommitted. You know your excuses. The resolve of the undeterred. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this night that you would enable us to close in with you through your word as your voice comes to challenge our spiritual condition, to reset the focus of our lives that we might look to you in the midst of the distractions of our day. Hear us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen.